Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Folks, we have a lot of blessings in our church and opportunities to worship, but it seems like around here we eventually get to Bible study. We eventually get to a time where we study the Scripture, whether that's in a life group, a special class on Sunday night, or whatever we're doing, we get to Bible study. And I want you to know that you're doing good to be here to study the Bible. Do you know that I want to tell you today how to stay safe in the world, okay? Avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Do not stay home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So above all else, avoid hospitals. But, and I can say this to this group today, you will be pleased to learn that 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services in churches. And they are usually related to previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us that the safest place for you to be at any given point is at church. And by the way, Bible study is safe too. The percentage of deaths during Bible study is even less. So you guys are doing good today. You're here studying the Bible. And I just thought that was cute. All right. Can I say this? We have all kinds of people here at North Central Baptist Church, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the what? The gospel. We all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples, who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together corporately and in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Let's say that together. Jesus is wonderful. Well, today we're studying the book of Revelation in the 8th chapter. If we remember back in chapter 1, verse 19, he tells us, John, who's writing from the Isle of Patmos, tells us that, I want you to write down, he said, the Lord told him, I want you to write down the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be, stuff that will be happening in the future. And so he gave us a vision, he wrote down his vision in chapter 1, then in chapter 2, and in chapter 3. He gave us the seven letters to the churches. Those were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In chapter 4, there's a vision of the throne of God. In chapter 5, the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ and who is worthy to open the scroll that has seven seals. Now, this is like the title deed to the world. Who is it that really owns the world? And John actually wept because he looked around, he wondered who could open the scroll. And it was determined that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, could open the scroll. And that's chapter 5. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Then in chapter 6, we have the beginning of judgment. There appears to be, from our studies here, that there is a tribulation period of time. It's different than tribulation that we experience just in general in life. Although the Scripture says that all those who are in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, should suffer in tribulation. But it seems that this is a unique period of time. Most believe a 7-year period known as the tribulation. And as the seals of judgment are released in chapter 6, we find what we call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And they bring different judgments upon the earth: deceptive peace, war, famine, death. And then in seal 5, the prayers of the martyrs, those that have been slain in the tribulation period of time, are crying out, "Lord, how long before you take charge of this world? How long before you right all injustice?" And so he says, hold on a little bit. He tells them to wait. And then we see in the next seal, cosmic destruction that comes upon the earth. He ends chapter 6, verse 19, with a question: who is able to stand? In other words, who could stand all of this judgment that is coming from God? Well, chapter 7 is what we talked about last week. Chapter 7 answers that question. And in that chapter, we talked about the 144,000 Jews that are sealed by God. They are given the imprint, there's a mark on their forehead. Now, this is not the mark of the beast. We're going to talk about that later. But this is a mark, a seal. This is a seal that is on the forehead of these 144,000 Jews that serve the Lord during that tribulation period. And then also we come to understand that there is a great revival that takes place during the tribulation period of those who had never heard the gospel that now hear the gospel and give their lives to the Lord. And there is a great multitude of every tribe and every tongue and every kindred that is worshiping the Lord in that vision at the end of chapter 7. So here we come to chapter 8, and in chapter 8, it's actually before we get to, we're still going to release the seventh seal, okay? So let me read chapter 8. You follow along. It's just 13 verses. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I'll read from mine. It says this. This is Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, "Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The first thing we see in this passage is 30 minutes, a lull before the storm. There's a period of silence in heaven. Now, all this cosmic destruction was happening. There was this praise that we saw in chapter 7 in heaven. And then we see silence in heaven for half an hour, we find in verse 1. This signifies the awe and the dread that is awaiting in judgment. You know, we get that concept of the lull before the storm from meteorology. And we get it from the idea that before a storm is about to brew, maybe you have witnessed this. You've been in your backyard or you've been out somewhere and all of a sudden things just get real, real quiet. I don't know all the ins and outs of the chemistry and the atmosphere that revolves around this, but there is a vacuum somehow set and warm air comes in. But you know, when that happens, and I've experienced that, where you're outside and you realize a storm is about to happen, it's like the birds quit chirping, and it's like there's no squirrels running around, there's just nothing happening, and all of a sudden it is the lull before the storm. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests." In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." And you get a sense that this is what is happening. There is a silence before these trumpets are going to blast. Now, if you notice, in the seventh seal are the seven trumpets, okay? We've talked about this before in previous messages. In the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. We're going to find that in the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls of wrath. So just remember this. We'll get to these as we go along because we're studying this verse, you know, through the chapters here. But there are seals, there are trumpets, and there are bowl judgments, okay? These are all part of God's plan and God's history, economy of history, that are going to reign upon the earth. And so this is what is happening. So there is a lull for just 30 minutes. That was about 15 seconds. And that wasn't even complete quiet. In verse 2, it says there are seven angels who stand before God. That's an interesting phrase. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And the angel answered and said to him." Now, let me tell you, this is the story of Zacharias in Luke, the first chapter. Zacharias was John the Baptist's father, and he was actually doing the incense in the temple, and the Lord came to him to tell him, an angel came to him to tell him that he was going to have a son, and he didn't respond properly, and look what it says. It says, "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Now, I don't know. I know there are myriads of angels. There are tons of angels. But evidently, there are some angels, seven of them at least, who stand in the presence of God. Now, there are only a couple of angels named, Michael the archangel and Gabriel who announces things. Gabriel is an announcer, okay? So, most likely, because of this passage, we know Gabriel's one of these seven angels. And so what happens? Seven angels in verse 2 who stand before the Lord, and to them were given seven trumpets. All right? Trumpets are used to announce special times. They're also used to announce war. They're also used to announce judgment. We see a trumpet sound when there is a rapture of the church out of the earth. There is a trumpet that sounds. There was a trumpet that sounded in Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. God uses trumpets. It's one of his most popular instruments. Reed Claypool plays our trumpet when we have our orchestra going. You got to have a trumpet in a church, because trumpets are all over the book of Revelation. And so they were given these seven trumpets. And then in verse 3, look at this. In verse 3, it says this. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Now, a censer is a pan that holds hot coals. It's something that they could put something hot in, and it's got a handle on it or something where you can hold it. It won't be hot. And they use that, and they put incense on it. And in the temple, that incense was to rise. Well, look what happens in verse 3. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it. Now listen to this. With the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. There is evidently a golden altar before the throne of God in heaven. And this angel gathered up this censer which had hot coals in it and incense. He was given a lot of incense. And it was mixed along with, it was presented along with, he was offered with, the Bible says, the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then, of course, in verse 5, he takes that censer, he fills it with the fire, or what was already filled with the fire, and he throws it down to the earth, and there were noises and things like that happening, noises and thunderings, and there was an earthquake. So they were given those trumpets, and here we see prayers. We're talking about prayers. The prayers of the saints offered before the Lord in the book of Revelation. Psalm 141:2 says this, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." There is a sense that this incense that is lifted before the Lord, even in the Old Testament temple and now in the book of Revelation, is representative and is mingled with the prayers of all the saints. In chapter 6, verse 10, if you want to flip back one verse, in chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "And they cried with a loud voice." These are those that were under the altar in the fifth seal that was open. "How long, O Lord?" They're praying. They're under the altar. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those on the earth?" Prayer was offered on an altar. An altar is used for sacrifice. It has the idea of sacrificial prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, the prayers that you give are very important. The prayers that you pray are given to the Lord, and the prayers that you pray are heard by the Lord. The Bible says in Jeremiah, "Call upon me." God said, "Call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that you know not of." So we see that this idea of sacrificial prayer, because it was involved with the incense from the altar, mingled with the prayers of the saints, there's the idea that prayer is sacrificial. Prayer ought to be work. It ought to be a sacrifice for us to spend time in prayer. Now, it's the prayer of the saints. Do you know that you're a saint? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Now, a lot of people believe that there are saints in heaven praying for people on the earth. No, that's not the picture here. The picture is of believers who are saints, and their prayers are mingled with this censer and given into the nostrils of God. You know, most of the epistles of the New Testament say, "Paul, to the saints at Ephesus," or "to the saints" there in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 13. All of these are mentioning that the believers there in Corinth are saints. And so for centuries, people have prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Just think about all the times that has been prayed. Not necessarily just those words, but the concept. "Lord, let thy kingdom come to the earth." Well, all of those prayers are mixed in with this censer, and then they are wafted up to God at that throne. Now, in verse 5, all of a sudden, here comes more judgment. There's been a period of silence. And then, here it comes. There will be more of these judgments that will come. Just remember this. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but God's will done in earth. Prayer is not getting our will done in heaven, but God's will done on the earth. So in verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So then we get into these trumpets that are blown. And number 2 in our outline is this: 4 trumpets, destruction on the earth. The first one is with soil. In verse 6, so the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and half of the and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, the structure of it grammatically means all the green grass of that third was burned up, not all the grass on the entire earth. But this is a judgment on the soil in verse 7. Hail and fire mingled with blood, and one third of the trees burned up, and that grass burned up. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 30, it says this: "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." In verse 8, we go to another trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and this involves the sea in verse 8. "And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." And so you find judgment on the sea. It says that something was hurled into the sea like a great mountain. It doesn't say it was a great mountain. It was like a great mountain. I don't really know what that mountain is, okay? What's interesting is as I'm reading this, and of course, you can study this, and there'll be those that will give you more and more of their own ideas of what all this may be. It could be asteroids. It could be stars falling from heaven into the sea. There's different things, but I'm not totally sure what they are, and I don't think anybody totally knows exactly what they are. All we know is that this second trumpet judgment is against the sea, and a third of all that's in the sea is taken out. And then the third trumpet, the springs or the waters are affected. Look at verse 10. "Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." Now, wormwood is used in the Bible to describe that bitter taste. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15, it says this, "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink." Somehow, something God does causes the fresh water. And you know how important fresh water is. And fresh water, it becomes bitter. Now, remember Naomi in the book of Ruth. Naomi came back to her hometown, and they said, "Naomi's back." And here's what Naomi said. Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." She felt like God had dealt bitterly with her. And so Mara is the word to be bitter, and it's the same kin word. It's a kindred word to this idea of wormwood. And so what is going to happen in this third trumpet is the fresh water and the springs are going to be affected. Now, in Revelation 21, verse 6, I want you to turn over and look at that. Revelation 21, verse 6. go all the way almost to the end of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 6. John writes this, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" And look at this. "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him that thirsts." The picture is the water of life is salvation. Now here in this judgment on the earth, there is bitterness in the water, and God brings judgment in that fourth trumpet. Excuse me, in that third trumpet. And then in the fourth trumpet, the skies are affected. Look at verse 12. "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." And so you have somehow a third of the light, the heavenly lights, are affected. Dr. Wiersbe says that this may be temporary, or seems to be temporary, because in the bowl judgments we will study later, the sun scorches the earth. So evidently the temperature is turned up to extra hot down in part of the bowl judgments upon the earth. But something may cover the light. It may turn down the light by a third. But anyway, the skies are affected. Now, a lot of these trumpet judgments are similar to the plagues. You remember the plagues in Egypt. You go back and read those plagues. You have the water affected in the plagues. You have nighttime coming in the plagues. You have blood, the water turning to blood in the plagues. And so you see a similarity there. And God does this as he brings these trumpet judgments. Now, folks, I wanted to come up here today, and I'm just going to tell you my heart on this thing. I want to come to it and be able to explain all these, what all this is going to be. I was going to be able to say, man, you're not going to believe it. There's going to be fire coming from this side and all this. Man, you wouldn't believe. And there's going to be a big asteroid that's going to come down. I don't know what it's going to be exactly. But I know this. What we find right here in these trumpet judgments, God is going to bring judgment upon these different areas, the skies, the fresh water, the sea, and the soil. Because you see, this is the time. Remember, the prayers had come, and he said, just wait. Well, all of a sudden, like rapid fire. Now, what does this say to me? Like rapid fire, these judgments are going to come on the earth. You see, folks, there's a couple of things that are amazing about when you study biblical theology. God says, I will by no means clear the guilty. So he is a holy God. He is not going to allow sin to rule and reign. He will not do it. So that is a principle that we see in the holiness of Almighty God and in his perfection. Well, let me just tell you something. I'm sunk. Because I'm not holy. I sin. I'm a sinner. So you have God saying, I will by no means clear the guilty. But then on the other hand, we see this in Scripture and biblical theology. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. So on the one hand, God says, I love you with an everlasting love. He says, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love you with an everlasting love. But then he says, I'm a just God, and I must punish sin. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God solved that problem in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the infinite God-man. Jesus Christ was all God, and yet he was all man. He came to this earth incarnated in the likeness of man, but he was God, and he took upon himself the sins of mankind. And what I'm sharing with you is what we call the gospel. The gospel is available to those who will turn from their sin and trust Jesus Christ, and they can avoid this type of judgment. They can avoid this type of of judgment, where God is saying, I'm enacting my justice upon the earth. You know, the scripture teaches that God is not slack concerning his promises, but he is waiting for all those to come to Christ. During this time that is known as the church age, we're in what is known as the church age, we have the opportunity to give our lives to Jesus Christ. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, you have the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ. Happened to me when I was a teenage boy. I heard the gospel, and I realized I was a sinner, and I realized I need Jesus Christ. And so I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and it forever changed the direction and the destiny of my life. But let me say this. The scripture says, God said this, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So in other words, there's coming a time. This is what the book of Revelation is about. There's coming a time, and no man knows the day or the hour. There's a coming a time when the freedom that we have to put our faith and trust in Christ, God's offer of salvation, that will come to an end, and the judgment of God will come down upon this earth. And those that had been slain were praying to the Lord, Lord, how long before your justice comes? And then those who have been praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, those prayers were mingled with that incense upon the throne. Then all of a sudden, after a period of silence, here it comes. And we're going to, as we move through the book of Revelation, we're going to see how rapid fire God's judgment comes. Now, even during this time of tribulation, there are people that will be saved. Those that are a part of the world that have never heard the gospel. Some say, well, I'm just going to wait till the rapture happens. I'll know it's all real. I'll know it's real, and then I'm going to really repent and give my life to Christ. You know, the scripture says in the book of 2 Thessalonians that those will be given a spirit of delusion. I would not bank on the fact that you could wait until the rapture to decide whether or not you want to give your life to Christ. I would not bank on the fact there's strong scriptural evidence that those who had an opportunity on this side of heaven will not have that opportunity. Now, there will be those during the tribulation period who have never heard that will hear the gospel. We're going to study about two witnesses that are the Lord deploys, and an angel that he deploys to preach the gospel. Many believe these 144,000 will be part of that work all over the world, and that many, many will be saved. And that's why we find in that passage last week that there were those at the throne of every kindred, every tribe. I'm saying all that to say this. When you look at this passage of Scripture, well, I'll put it to you this way. Dr. Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary, was telling how that he was about to preach on Revelation chapter 8. And his assistant in the office said, you know, there's really not a whole lot of encouragement. There's not a lot to encourage a person in this chapter. And he said, no, there's not. The only other thing, the thing that I'd like to tell you is this. God is in control. If we get one thing from this chapter of the book of Revelation, we get the idea that, you know what? God is ultimately in control, and he knows what he's doing, and at the right time, he will make all things right. Sometimes you look at the world and you say, man, it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Well, can I tell you this? Because of the choice of mankind and because of sin, there are things that are unequal in this world. There are things that are not completely equitable. But let me just make you this promise. God will make all things right. And I think this is what I want to tell you today, is that on this side of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, we have the opportunity to be right with Jesus Christ, to give our lives to him and to live our lives for him, and to get the gospel to everybody we know. Because ultimately, there's going to come a time when it's too late. We'll get to this in Revelation. But there is a great white throne judgment coming for those that do not know Jesus Christ. And it is not a happy circumstance. And We are compelled to be on with Christ on mission in the world. So we see these trumpet judgments. Here's the third thing. We see three woes in the very last verse. Three woes, a warning to the lost. Because it says, I heard an angel. Now, many translations say an eagle. That the word angel and eagle is very close, and so there may be some difficulties there in some of the texts. But either way, most actually take the word eagle there in the translation. But he heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Well, guess what that is? That is the fifth trumpet. Woe! You're not going to believe what's coming, and we're going to get to this next week. Woe! The sixth trumpet. Woe! The seventh trumpet, by the way, which contains all the bowls of judgment. In the seventh trumpet, it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants on the earth. That phrase, the inhabitants on the earth, every time it's used in the book of Revelation, it means it refers to the lost who are still on the earth. You know what he's giving? He's giving a warning to the lost. And I think that is something that we can take away for us today. This judgment is coming. Woe! To those without Christ, we need to tell them that they need Jesus Christ in their life. Woe to those that do not know the Lord. So here are our takeaways as we conclude today. Number one, the importance of prayer. Can I tell you this? God knows of your prayers. They are actually a part. Your sacrificial prayer before Almighty God one day will be mingled with the incense and will go before the throne of God. You know, Corrie ten Boom said this. Listen. She said, prayer is either your steering wheel or your spare tire. Prayer is either your steering wheel. Lord, direct me, guide me, lead me in my life. Or it is a spare tire only to be used when there's a problem. So one of the takeaways is the importance of prayer. Number two, sometimes we need to be silent and know that God is in control. This period of silence. Silence in heaven. God is in control. What does the scripture say? Be still and know that I am God. So, the importance of silence. And then God continues to give warnings to the lost. Even in the midst of this, he says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they need to know. They say that a great preacher, I think this is a story of William Booth, Jeff, I think. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, a young preacher, wrote him and said, I've been preaching all your outlines and nobody's getting saved. I've been preaching your messages and I've been doing it just the way you do it and nobody's getting saved. And he wrote him back, this pastor back, a two-word letter. Try tears. Try tears. Ladies and gentlemen, the passion to get the gospel to people with tears in our eyes that those that do not know Christ are going to be lost without him is the importance of the hour. And God, even in the midst of judgment, expresses his love by saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Because here's the thing, God loves us and doesn't want to punish us. But God is a just God and must punish sin. And he solved that problem in the person of Jesus. That's one of the reasons at the end of that little thing that we say at the beginning of our message, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Because he solves that problem and reconciles us to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.